Let's start by reading, beginning at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, which is at the top of your handout. Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what this says is that Christ's ultimate purpose is to fill the whole universe with himself. God wants to fill the whole universe with his Son so that everybody recognizes that he's been exalted over it all. And in order to do that, he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, this says that he gave gifts to his people so that we would be equipped for service, which is the same thing as saying the word service and ministry are really the same. It could be some translations say ministry. It's really the same Greek word. And so saying equipped for service is the same thing as saying that we are equipped for ministry. So his passion is to give his people everything necessary to foster growth, unity, maturity, and according to this, even perfection in his body. And we, therefore, are part of his plan to fill the universe, okay? We play a major role in that, we being the church, the body of Jesus Christ on the earth. But in order to accomplish our part in God's plan and purpose, we need his help. We've seen that over and over again. And in this case, what we need is his gifts. All right, now usually when we think of gifts, we think of something or some enablement, right? And something the Lord gives you or some ability that he gives people. Spiritual gifts, for instance, are the enablement of God's grace, which come through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Now here, though, the gifts are something different, okay? It's not things, it's not enablement. So what does Christ give his body in order to accomplish his purpose to fill the universe? Well, no, let's look right here. It says, so he does give us the Holy Spirit, but I'm looking for something different here. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Okay? Christ gives the gift of people to his body for the sake of building the body up and equipping the body to do what it is called to do, what God purposes the body of Christ to do, to fulfill God's purposes and to fulfill our destiny on the earth. Now, five categories of people are mentioned here, okay? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, okay? Now, often in charismatic churches, there's a real emphasis on what they call the fivefold ministry. Have you ever heard that phrase before, fivefold ministry?
Yes.
And now unfortunately, when in places that I shouldn't say universally, usually in places that emphasize the fivefold ministry, the ministries are usually considered offices to be filled rather than people given to equip the body. Okay, we think of these things as offices, as positions within the church structure or hierarchy, which then are filled by people who function in a realm of authority based on the office that they hold. Okay, so people talk about the office of an apostle or the office of the pastor, and that kind of thinking is actually rooted in a positional mindset of leadership, which is really quite foreign to the teaching of Jesus and to his design for leadership in the church.
That's nice to hear.
What? What's nice to hear?
It's people, not offices.
It is people. And we're going to talk about that some more. So, you know, whenever church governance centers on offices or positions, what results is a hierarchical leadership structure, which comes from a positional mindset. So now this mindset establishes authority on the basis of slots. You know, it's kind of like a flow chart, where you have these different slots, and the authority, the greatest authority is in the person at the top, and the least authority is at the person at the bottom. You know, much the way that many corporations or the military is set up, okay? Kind of a positional mindset based on hierarchical leadership. Now, so this kind of mindset actually establishes authority on the basis of slots to fill. Now, terms like pastor, elder, and bishop are titles which represent in the church ecclesiastical offices. Okay, now for instance, in the Catholic or the Anglican Church, what would you say is the position that most correlates with the correlates most closely to the apostle? It would be the bishop. Yeah, they're after all in the line of apostolic succession. You've heard that term, right? What it says is it's a line of the apostles all the way from the original apostles, comes down through the bishops over the course of church history, and is unbroken today, supposedly. So goes the teaching. So whenever a bishop, for instance, steps down or moves on, what happens? A search is made, right? In order to do what? Fill the position. Okay? to get somebody else to fill the office. Now, the only problem with that method is the scriptures are clear, pretty clear on what qualifies someone to be an apostle. Okay? Now, topping the list of the scriptural requirements for being an apostle is that they are chosen and commissioned and sent into the ministry by the Lord himself. Not by a search committee, not by a convention. The Lord himself is who commissions apostles, according to the scripture. Now, the same thing happens with pastors. You know, that's the main ministry in the Protestant church, right? I mean, who leads churches in most Protestant churches? It's the pastor, somebody filling this role as the pastor. And I find that interesting that the Protestant church is dominated by the office of pastor. And you know how many times in the New Testament the pastor is mentioned specifically? Once, right here. This is the only time in all the New Testament where the term pastor is actually used. And it's the position, the role that kind of dominates the vast majority of the church. I say it's an office, the office of the pastor, because what happens when a pastor moves on, gets called somewhere else? You look for somebody else to fill the position. Find somebody else to fill the slot. Now, here's the problem, though. When our systems of government hinge on hierarchical positions that must be filled, with each slot having its own definitions, very often those slots are filled with little or no regard to the gifting of the person who fills it. how many of those who are pastors in the church are really evangelists or administrators or teachers rather than really being pastors? Well, I'd say a large number of them. Even though they hold the title, that might not be their gifting, is what I'm trying to say. And yet we call them pastors and expect them to function in that role because that's the slot that they fill. That's the position that they hold.
Well, that's the need.
Yeah, well, that's what we think the need is, right? But we're going to talk about what, so be thinking about that. We think we need a pastor to lead the church, but what do we really need leading the church? Now, don't answer that question yet. We'll answer it later, okay, as we go through what we're about to look at, okay? So, the thing is, the Lord never intended leadership structures to be hierarchical with slots to fill. Those types of governance always result in a top-down flow of authority, which is the exact opposite of his teaching and his example. Now, you know, the New Testament model of leadership is not based on a positional mindset, but rather on a functional mindset. It's organic, dynamic. It's a model that represents what the church is, a living organism activated by the very life of God. The church is not a flow chart. It's not an organization. The Church of Jesus Christ is an organism, a living, breathing, functioning reality. Okay? So proper New Testament leadership stresses functions then and not offices. It emphasizes the task rather than the title or the position. A positional mindset stresses nouns. Pastor, elder, prophet, apostle, and ambitious men, gladly ascribe those titles to themselves. And Jesus said, look out for those kind of people who love to be called reverend, pastor, doctor, whatever. Because what he knew what they were interested in was the recognition and the authority that came from holding the title. So, like I said, that kind of structure mimics the military and, managerial framework of society where authority is derived by one's position on the flowchart. And it'll always, the problem with that is that kind of positional authority structure will always foster a political atmosphere operating behind the scenes. And why is that? Because people in that kind of structure are generally looking to move up to the next rung. What does a successful priest want to do? Usually, become bishop, right? move up the rung in the authority structure. Now, genuine New Testament leadership, however, is based on a functional mindset. It emphasizes verbs rather than nouns. So the focus is pastoring, eldering, prophesying, okay, what you're doing, not the position that you hold. And as such, it mimics a living organism. It resembles a body where every part has a function necessary for the health of the whole. I'll say that again. A functional structure of authority emphasizes, it resembles a body where every part has a function necessary for the whole. This type of structure, fosters a mutual responsibility and a reliance upon each of the members. One where the various members listen to the Lord and affirm one another's God-given grace enabling. All right, so how did Jesus portray leadership? Seems like we should base our leadership structures on what Jesus taught and what he modeled. That seems like the right thing for a Christian church to do, right? Makes total sense. All right, look at Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." So what kind of leadership structure is that talking about there? Hierarchical, functional? Hierarchical, because the ones who are in charge, they rule over the ones under them. Okay? "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." All right, now let's look at the parallel passage to this in Luke 22. Luke 22, 25. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, in criticizing leadership among the Gentiles here, Jesus was not just condemning tyrannical leaders, okay? He was actually condemning the hierarchical form of leadership itself. Jesus didn't preach a top-down form of authority. You know, according to both his teaching and his example, authority in the church does not flow from the top down, it flows from the bottom up. It's the exact opposite of a hierarchical form of authority. And his is a body that functions as all the parts work together. Now, given that, it's kind of ridiculous to think that the Lord ascended on high, okay? Going back to this passage, what does it say? He ascended on high and he gave gifts to the people, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all right? It's pretty ridiculous to think that he ascended on high and gave a hierarchy of offices as his gifts to the people, right? I mean, that makes no sense when contrasted against what he actually taught about authority. No, he ascended on high and gave his church gifted servants whose mission and purpose was to equip the body to function. So, you know, the five ministries here listed are not themselves a form of hierarchy, like apostle over prophet, prophet over evangelist, because those who emphasize the fivefold, you know, will always put the apostle at the top of the pecking order, okay? It's not intended to be that. Instead, these ministries are called to work as a team, to work together, to function together. And that type of leadership structure was beautifully demonstrated in the first century in the church. Now, after the first century, this team sort of concept eroded. And guess what eroded with it? Spiritual power and spiritual authority in the church. Why is it, you know, when you read through church history, the church became one of the most political organizations on earth? Why is that? Because it established a positional form of authority rather than continuing on in the functioning model taught by Jesus. Not just taught by him, but taught and demonstrated by Jesus. Now, some in the church today, on the other hand, teach that there are no longer apostles and prophets. And what they teach is, you know, these are dispensationalists generally, who say that once the scriptures came into being and were written, there was no longer a need for apostles and prophets. You know, however, I believe that this scripture clearly refutes that teaching, because it says that Jesus gives us these ministers. You know, these people, these gifts of these people are given to us until, which is a word of timing, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? No, I mean, no rational person could look and say we're there. So clearly we still need these people, right? Why would Jesus quit giving them to us if we haven't achieved the place where he intended these people to bring us? Now, you know, history is still waiting for the church to arrive in the fullness of its destiny. So obviously, we still need all of these ministers. Notice I don't say ministries. Ministers. We need people. We need gifted people. We need these people who are enabled, equipped, and sent by the Lord to function, to equip the body. We need all of them. Now, the role, then, or the function of this team of ministers given by Jesus to the church is to equip the people, it says, equip the people of God to do the service of ministry until we become mature and represent the Lord in all of his fullness. Now, given that, in the church, who is supposed to do the ministry? The people. The people. It says to equip these people, these leaders are given by the Lord to equip us to do the work of the ministry, to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. It's the people who are supposed to do the ministry. And who equips those people? It's their leaders, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. I mean, the problem is the vast majority in the church today come to our gatherings not to minister, not to serve, but to be ministered to. Rather than to be equipped to minister, which is clearly says is what's supposed to be happening. Now, obviously, something's got to change in order for us as the body of Christ to fulfill our God-given purpose. And so, an obvious question is, where do we start?
Dismantle those offices?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think the first place to start is for us to recognize that these ministers are given to the body to help us come to the knowledge of the Son of God. It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, this was the foundation of all true equipping ministry. For each one of us and for the church in general, to grow up in our ministry, we're not growing up into a job. We're growing up into a person, into Jesus Christ. All true New Testament ministry is grounded in him and is imparted to us as we behold his glory. Yeah. So, you know.
Well, that's what you've said for years about your role in equipping us.
Right. Yeah.
And what small groups do in most of the churches.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So it's a lot lower level.
Yes, it does. It does. So ministry, then, or service, or whichever word you want to use, is simply the fruit of growing in Christ-likeness. And we do that, we grow in Christ-likeness by beholding him. You know, therefore, the central message of all true New Testament ministry will be Christ himself. Not doctrine, not church government, not organization, not activities, even. Christ is the center of New Testament ministry. I mean, this shouldn't be a shocking revelation to us, right? I believe that, you know, gosh, the central reality of Christianity is Christ Jesus. So our effectiveness in genuine ministry will only be to the degree that we're beholding him and are captured by the centrality of Christ in everything. You know, after all, it's the ascended and glorified Lord Jesus who gives us what we need to function. So the role of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher is always to first point people to him. If Christ is the central reality of Christianity, the people he gives to help us grow into our function and calling and into our purpose and destiny, the main thing that those people should be doing is pointing everybody to Jesus. Strangely, though, You know, it usually seems that the greater the anointing on the servant, the more people look at the minister rather than the one who sent him. And that is true, right?
True.
Yeah, the greater the anointing, the more they focus on the person. Now, I think that's not just a failing of the minister. I think it's a failing of us, of the body, too. So, you know, it's not just their responsibility to keep Jesus the main thing. It's our responsibility as well. All right, let's look at verse 11 again.
Than the person.
Right. Yeah. Or the church or the ministry or whatever. Jesus is the only one who is to receive glory in the church. Anything else is a distraction. It's a distraction from the centrality of who he is to the body. He's the head. And again, even that notion of head, we've talked about this before, but I'll mention it right here, just because, you know, our whole notion of headship, because usually when people think about headship, they think about the one at the top, who's in the authority, right? But that was not the notion, the Greek notion of that word, which headship comes from. In the Greek philosophy and thinking, they thought the head was the part of the body that supplied everything necessary for the rest of the body to be able to live and function. You know, they believed everything came out of the head, okay? And so the picture of Jesus as the head is not that he's at the peak of the hierarchical structure of the church, though he is that. Okay, that's not what it's intended to be. It's Jesus is the one who we look to because he supplies everything we need to become who he's calling us to be. Everything that we need for this life and health and growth comes from him, the head.
This goes back to Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden with Jesus, God. And then when God came down, he pointed this out in the scriptures very clearly, when God came down on Mount Sinai,
mm-hmm.
he anointed the people and wanted to have a relationship with them. Instead, yeah. they said yes at first, and then they sent Moses up on the mountaintop so they could go out and play with their golden calf.
That's right.
Has anything changed? And how many years ago was that? We send our apostle up to meet with Jesus so we can go play with our golden calves.
Right. Well, the one thing about keeping Christ as the central focus of who we are and what we do is it will challenge our self-orientation in a big-time way. And people don't like their self-orientation challenge. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God, but without God, without submitting to his authority. That was the temptation of Satan. Well, you can be like him. You don't need him to be like him. You can be him like him on your own. And so, our self-orientation definitely gets in the way of keeping Christ as central to who we are and what we do. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the church's ultimate purpose is to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's a pretty high bar, isn't it? Yeah. But, as the church, though, even though it's a high bar, it is what God's purpose and his intention for us is. And so, because it is, that should be our goal and our motivation in all that we do in ministry, is to become mature, attaining to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So anything that deviates from the simplicity of that purpose will sidetrack us from our calling, which is to grow up in the Lord Jesus himself. So knowing him and representing him in all his fullness is our goal as the people of Jesus on the earth. Knowing him and representing him in all of his fullness. And so for this purpose, the Lord gives his church people to help us get there. These people and their function are actually a reflection of the Lord and his function during his service on the earth. And I'll say that again. Who does the apostle, who does the prophet, who does the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, who do they mimic, who should they mimic in the way that they minister on the earth? Jesus in the way that he ministered, the way that he served on the earth. Okay? To be a reflection of him. You know, he is the apostle. He is the prophet. He is the pastor. He is the evangelist. He is the teacher. He is the model, the example of how all of these things should function on the earth. All these people should function on the earth in how they minister and serve. Would Jesus wear a Rolex on his TV show? One of my all-time favorite songs.
Right, now that's a country song, right?
Yeah. All right, so the first of these functions is listed as apostle, these people, okay? And we're told in Hebrews, I don't think I put it on your sheet, just listen. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." So who is the apostle? The apostle is Jesus. Okay? All apostolic ministry is patterned from Jesus, the way that he lived on the earth in apostolic ministry. As ministers grow in being who they're called to be, whether it be apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers, you know, growing in each aspect of those ministries is, in fact, growing up into that aspect of Jesus. Now, the apostolic ministry, we'll start with that one since it's listed first, itself is, you know, is basically a composite of the other ministries. You know, for example, we can see that there were three primary apostles in Scripture. There was actually 20 apostles mentioned in Scripture, not just the 12. There was actually 20 people who are mentioned and listed in Scripture as being apostles. But the three primary ones are Peter, John, and Paul. Okay, they're the most active and, you know, we're most responsible for our New Testament. Okay, Peter, John, and Paul. Now, they were apostles, but they were also great teachers, and they were certainly pastors. Okay, they kind of did all that. So they were prophets, they were evangelists, they were pastors, they were teachers, as all part of being apostles. That doesn't mean that someone who tends to be all those things is an apostle. Okay. Someone who does a little bit of that, okay, well, I evangelize a little bit, I teach a little bit, I pastor a little bit, you know, I prophesy a little bit, that doesn't make me an apostle. Why is that? Because the apostolic ministry is not just a function, it is also a commission from the Lord. You know, any believer, even one who's not really called to be one of the equipping ministers, can be used to teach, can be used to shepherd others, which is basically what a pastor is, can prophesy or lead people to the Lord. But the apostolic ministry is a little bit different in that it requires, according to Scripture, a personal commission from the Lord Jesus himself. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. So it doesn't, you know, an apostolic commission doesn't just come by prophetic word of somebody prophesied that I'm an apostle. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. or by impression. I just feel like the Lord has impressed on me I'm supposed to be an apostle. Or I had one guy tell me one time, I planted 1,000 churches in Africa. That makes me an apostle. Well, first of all, I didn't believe that he had planted 1,000 churches. But even if he had, that wouldn't make him an apostle. Okay? It's, you know, the first and foremost thing that makes someone an apostle is the personal commission of Jesus Christ. Now, remember when we were reading 1 Corinthians, one of the things that was happening there was Paul's apostleship was being called into question. And much of what's written in 1 and 2 Corinthians was Paul defending his apostleship in general, and in particular, his apostleship to the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians, he, in the midst of defending his apostleship, in 1 Corinthians 9:1, which is on your sheet, he said, you know, he's defending himself, his apostleship. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Now, obviously, he was referring to more than just a dream or vision when he said, have I not seen Jesus as the Lord? What do you think? What was he referring to there? His Damascus Road experience, okay? Where the Lord gave him his commission to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Personally given by the resurrected Lord Jesus to Paul. Now, why that, you know, remember also, you know, when they were, when the 12 were replacing Judas, well, they said one of the qualifications for the person to replace him is somebody who's been with us, who's been with Jesus during this whole time, who's been an eyewitness to what Jesus did. You know, why, you know, when Paul says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord, and then received the commission from him, you know, why must an apostle see the Lord? Well, you know, the apostles are the master builders of the temple of the Lord, which is the church, okay? That's kind of the main thing they were doing. That's why I don't like calling Paul's missionary journeys. I call them church planting missions, because that's what he was doing. He was building the church by going out and planting churches as he went around to the various parts of Asia and Europe and sharing the gospel. And so, like Moses, who was the first in Scripture, you know, who was the pattern in Scripture of building a habitation for the Lord, what did he have to do? He had to go up to the mountain and see a model of the tabernacle before he could build it. You know, the Lord explained to him in incredible detail what had to happen in order to build this habitation. And just like that, an apostle, as a master builder, as a master church builder, must have a clear vision of what he is to build. And what is the model for the church? Jesus himself. Now, there's something about beholding the glory and the majesty of who he is that imparts an understanding, a focus, and a resolve that is essential for true apostolic ministry. Now, that's my perspective on it. Scripture doesn't say that. But when it says, you've got, you know, basically what it says is, you know, Paul defends his apostleship by saying, I've seen the Lord. Why is seeing the Lord important? Because in seeing the Lord, you get a vision for what his body is to be like. Now, the ultimate apostolic commission is summed up in Galatians 4:19, which is on your sheet. It says, my dear children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth, until what? Christ is formed in you. You know, the passion of true apostolic ministry is to see Christ formed in the church. That really should be the passion of all ministry. To see Christ formed in the church. For who I'm in labor. For who I'm in the pains of childbirth. Until Christ is formed in you. Now, many popular definitions of apostolic ministry focus on what are really more administrative gifts than apostolic, you know, the ability to recruit churches into an organization or to teach on church government. Those things can be done by people, though, who don't even have one of the equipping giftings of one of the equipping ministries listed here. You know, the thing is, a great organization can be built by a good multi-level marketer. Can build a great organization, but that person can't build a church. So true apostolic anointing exhorts the church to draw near to the Lord, to behold him, and to be conformed to his image. You know, building a church is more than growing an organization. That's what I'm saying. Now, besides having authority to build, you know, there are also other issues related to the apostolic ministry, okay? What, you know, such as tearing down, addressing error, heresy, apostasy. Those are all functions. Now, addressing those things were all functions of apostolic ministry. Now, one of the reasons there's so much confusion and dispute today over doctrine, I believe, is the lack of true apostolic authority in the church. Why is there so many controversies over doctrine, teaching, and stuff? Well, because we need apostolic authority to set things straight, to put the focus back where it belongs, on Jesus Christ. When you know, I firmly believe that there's a dearth, no matter how many people run around and have Apostle so-and-so printed on their Bible, I believe that we're sorely lacking true apostolic ministry in the church today, but I believe that it's going to be restored before the end. It's got to be. That's the only way we're ever going to come to the fullness of maturity in Christ Jesus. Okay, for genuine apostolic ministry to be restored in the church. And when that ministry is fully restored, then the church is going to have an authority to confront the great issues that divide it with wisdom that comes from above, instead of reproaching and disputing with one another, which seems to be our focus. And that kind of authority will never come from a title. It'll never come from a position. You know, it'll come from people given by Jesus to the church who have an anointing that human wisdom alone cannot refute. Proverbs 24, let me see, I put that on there, 24, 3 and 4. Says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled. You know, it's wisdom that builds the house. You know, there's a lot of things that can draw crowds, and churches quite often place the drawing of crowds above building the house. And when that happens, the result is not a functional body. The result is just big meetings. You know, our goal should be to build a house that the Lord himself wants to inhabit. That should be the goal of the church, to build a house that the Lord wants to inhabit. And that house may not actually draw big crowds. What makes me say that? You know, when Jesus was building the house when he was on the earth, it didn't draw big crowds. Yeah, it did for certain meetings. But how big was the crowd that remained after his death and resurrection? 120 people. That's how big the meeting was. After Jesus had died and risen, the ones who did what he said he was going to, what he instructed them to go and wait in Jerusalem from this authority, this power from on high. It was a meeting of 120 people. They did. Yeah, with God's help. The world really, literally changed. That it is the greatest effect ever in the course of human history was affected by those 120 people anointed by God who carried this message to the ends of the earth and built the house. So in my mind, there's no question that the church is in need of apostolic leadership at this time. You know, but we can't settle for cheap substitutes. You know, if we want the real thing, we've got to be willing to look for it, to wait for it. You know, apostles aren't made overnight. You know, even Paul, you know, it was probably more than a decade between the time he was called to be an apostle by the Lord on the road to Damascus until he actually was sent off on his, to actually function in that role on his first church planting mission. You know, one of the even then, even when he got sent off for the first time, he was still growing. He hadn't reached the fullness of maturity yet, and he had to gain experience in what he was doing. Now, my belief is that one of the primary reasons, okay, I'm going to make a bold statement here, and it's not critical, okay? It's challenging. I want us to be challenged, all right? One of the primary reasons for the superficiality of the church today is the superficiality of those we've been willing to follow. Now, remember what the Lord said in Revelation to the Ephesian church of all things. Okay, remember he taught the seven churches. One was addressed to the church in Ephesus, that same church this letter was written to. Revelation 2:2 is on your sheet. It says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So what's he commending? He's commending the fact that they just didn't accept anything as being apostolic. They put it to the test. They were kind of like the Bereans. So, you know, there's two ways that we can err in missing the blessing of the Lord's gift of people to his body. Okay, there's two ways we can miss out on that. One is where we don't recognize true authority and gifting, and by not recognizing, we miss out on the blessing of it. Okay? Remember Jesus said, Matthew 10:41, it's on your sheet, whoever welcomes someone known to be a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes someone known to be righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. What's he saying? Pay attention to those who are walking in genuine ministry and receive them as those walking in genuine ministry. Then you'll receive the blessings of that genuine ministry. We want to benefit from the genuine gifts of those sent to us by Jesus. So that's the first way to err, not recognizing those who are true ministers. And what's the reason that we recognize, that we fail to recognize people usually, is they're not functioning in the way that we expect them to. That's why Jesus was missed by most of Israel. He was not functioning as the Messiah the way they expected the Messiah to function. And they missed him. You know, maybe pastors don't really look like what we think a pastor should be. Genuine pastors. When that happens, maybe we miss out on the blessings of having a pastor in our midst.
I'm thinking of the question that Jesus was asked by his accusers and his jailers, which was, by whose authority are you saying these things?
Yeah. And his answer is the authority of the one who sent me. That should be a similar question for us when we're looking at someone's authority. Are they Are they speaking and acting in accordance with the authority of the Lord sending them? Because if they are, what they're going to look like is a slave or a servant and not one lording it over everybody else.
Well, then the first gift that we should pray for is discernment.
Yeah, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to discern. And wisdom to pay attention and to be able to, you know, we've been given a metric by which to judge. Judgment's not always bad, okay? People say worst thing is to be a judge. No, we're called to judge. We're just not supposed to judge unrighteously. You know, we're supposed to appraise what's going on around us, to judge. And we've been given a metric by which to judge ministers, and that metric is first the Lord, and then the ones he sent in Scripture. And so, you know, anytime we see one in authority lording that authority over others, that's not genuine authority. That's hierarchical authority. That's not servant authority, which is what Jesus demonstrated. All right, so one way to miss out on the blessing is not recognize those who are genuine ministers. The other way to err is to accept too easily those who don't really have the giftings, even though they may claim to have or have a title bestowed on them. Okay, so one is not recognizing a minister for who they really are in genuine terms. The other one is for accepting somebody to be something that they're really not. You know, when we do that, we're usually yielding to an authority that wants to be served rather than to serve. Now, what time is it?
Now it's about that time.
Okay. Well, I was going to start on the prophet next, but we'll get into that next week. does anybody have any questions? You know, we really should be challenged by this, by what we accept as authority in the church, and what we, look to and, in ourselves as far as our desire and passion to be equipped to do the work of the ministry as the body of Christ. You know, the easiest thing to do is to show up at a meeting, get ministered to, you know, throw a shekel in the plate, think we've done our part, and go home satisfied thinking, aren't I a good person? But that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be functioning members of the body of Christ who are equipped by our leaders to be that. Functioning members of the body of Christ doing the work of the ministry. And so, you know, Lord, we need your help to, as a body, just to reestablish our vision and perspective of your design for the church, of your design for ministry, of your design for what it means to be people in your body. Lord, Lord, as we consider that, Lord, by your grace, just help us from, just accusation or pointing fingers at everybody else who's doing it wrong. You know, help us first see the error of our own ways and our own thoughts and our own actions so that we can change and be conformed to the image of who you are. Lord, I pray that that you would help us every day just to fix our eyes on you. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And you are the reason that we exist in your body. And Lord, we just ask for wisdom and discernment to always hold you in the place of highest regard and highest esteem as the head of the body. Thank you, Lord, that as the head, you supply everything that we need for life and health and growth as members of your body. And Lord, we just lean on and rely upon you. We entrust ourselves to you, and we thank you for your kindness and your goodness and your grace and love and mercy. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we ask all these things. Amen.
Amen.